Okay, let's start from here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last time I began to speak about financial balance as part of our Faith Basic series. We've been talking about balance being the key to life. Don't ever forget the scripture we read, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It said, try and maintain balance in your life. All right, that's a summary of that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that we read. It said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That is, hold this and hold that so that you'll be able to keep a good balance. We said severally that the major problem people have is that of trying to strike a balance, and people often, well, people generally love laws. They come to you, are we supposed to do this? I remember once, I think I told the joke before, I went somewhere to go and preach. Despite all the messages I had preached, I thought that I'd made myself clear. A brother walked up to me at the end and said he wants to ask a question. That what I'm saying now is that if he wants a car, he should go and give out a spare tire. Somebody asked me that question. That if you want a car, go and give out a tire. I didn't believe it, except that he was serious. He wasn't joking. Where did he get that from? While I was preaching, I said that why are people always so eager to acquire? I said, before you start looking that I want to buy a car, at least give somebody a tire. Are you getting my point? That was what I was trying to say, that you shouldn't be selfish and self-centered, that you should be a giver and not a taker. So I said that along what I was saying, I just said, I mean, before you start saying you want a car, if you want a car, first go and give somebody a gift of as part of a car. That's more, Bible says, more blessed to give than to receive. At the end of the message, the brother walked up to me and said, what I'm saying is that any man who wants a car should sew a tire. Did you hear that? Honestly, I couldn't believe it. But that was what the guy did. Because people love laws. What I was trying to do was to teach people the mind of God, the way God thinks. I was with a friend of mine yesterday, and it'd be a good way to start. I'm talking about financial balance. So we're talking about things, how he had been blessed, all right? All of us have been blessed in life and all of that. He's a colleague, a professional colleague. He said to me, we're driving somewhere. I was driving, was sitting beside me. He said, have I ever told you my story? I said, no. He said, I almost didn't go to school the year I went to school. He said that, now this is a very interesting story, that a new school opened in their village. And that was the first set of people that was going to enter the school. So they brought him to join. And they looked at him and said, you are too small. And he felt very bad. They said, I didn't know that they really used to do that thing. They said he should put his hand like this. And he did, his hand didn't go. But after plenty crying, finally somebody managed to push him in. Which year were you born? Somebody said, write this particular year. And he wrote it. He said that was the way he entered that school that year. He now said something, which is what I want to tell you. He said, for the first few years, I always came 8th in class. That this position was always number 8. I was never number 20. Never number 1. I was always number 8. I asked him, how did you manage that? It's not that he was, I mean, 8 is not a bad position, you understand my point? All right, I mean, that's quite in the units, all right, it's good. But how did you manage the consistency of being number 8? He said, I guess there were 7 people better than me. That was the answer he gave me. He said, there were 7 people better than me. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm going somewhere. Let me call the story short because it's a long story. He said, when we're going to enter secondary school, they said we should do common entrance or something. He said, we all went for it. He said, now why he told me the story of position 8 is this. 7 people were better than him. All right? Yet, when they were to enter secondary school, he was the only person that got admitted into the federal government colleges. He was the only one that got in. Yet there were 7 people that maintained for a long time being ahead of him in class. He said, do you know that made the difference? He said, I was the only one in that set that became anything in life. Now, we're talking. He said, I just know it's God. So I told him, that is why. Now, along the line, we were talking. He said, you know, I'm a first son, I'm this and that. So there are a lot of responsibilities. I said, but if you didn't come this far, the responsibilities would still have been there. I said, so God has given you the opportunity to meet those responsibilities. I said, that's why, you know, when money starts flowing, people start pricing land, you know, pricing house, pricing motor car. I told my brother, that's not my portion. I said, this is what I believe. If money starts flowing, I go and pray. God, for what purpose is this money flowing? I said, you have a lot of responsibilities. Now, you now know from your testimony, you are not where you are because you're better than anybody else. Seven people were consistently better than you. They didn't get to where you are. I said, to whom much is given, much is expected. Why God armed you like this is so that you can carry the responsibility that other people will not be able to carry. I remember my alumni fellowship those days. I was the one God used to set us up in the financial freedom that we have now. You understand what I'm saying? I was very young, I was just leaving school. But then we used to have levies. So the first fellowship alumni convention I attended, I put up my hand. I said, it's not fair. We can't have levies. I said, look at these fingers. Are they equal? No. I said, we all know. I pointed to one brother. I said, that brother works in Shell. He's been working in Shell before I entered University of Benin. How can he and I pay the same dues? I told him straight. I mentioned another person. I said, look at that guy. You want me and him to pay the same dues? I said, brother, this is a church, you know, body of believers. Never. We won't do levies. I suggested the whole house. Said, yes, that's true. That's true. Amen, amen. They voted. They all agreed. I remember a friend of mine was sitting down. This was many years ago. Many years ago. My first pledge for the year was 1,000 naira. Pastor Bank, that's small. No, my monthly salary was 700 naira. So don't think it was small. A friend of mine was sitting beside me. So I said, oh yeah, have you given your own pledge? He said, no. He put up his hand. I said, 1,000. I said, my friend, will you behave yourself? He said, okay, 1,005. I said, you earn more than me. Don't even pledge what I'm pledging. What's wrong with you? Are you getting my point? That you see, I'm happy I've gone into it now. That when it comes to Christianity, it's not about laws. That is why people say that every Christian must give 10%. I said, listen, if a man earning 200 naira gives 10%, it's a huge amount of money, 20 bucks. If a man earning 5 million gives 10%, it's pocket change. That's reality. That is why in advanced societies, taxes are not equal. If you earn a little, you pay nothing. If you earn small, you pay a small fraction. If you earn more, you pay a higher proportion. They don't say everybody pays the same amount of tax. When you hear that Bill Gates collected $4 billion dividends in 1 year, the government will do like this and collect $2 billion from him. Because they understand that, listen, of that $4 billion, we have analyzed the size of your stomach. It is average. With all the bomb you have, you can sit in one car at a time. They've calculated it. And according to Ted Turner, who was in Nigeria recently, he said, I discovered that a man needs only $200 million to be very comfortable. That's a lot of money. That's not true. I mean, a man can be comfortable in $500,000 or $5,000. Forget so. But as a big man, let's just take a big man's word for it. At that time, shortly after that, he became, the worth of his wealth was about $10 billion US dollars. At that time, it was worth $3 billion. He just gave out $1 billion when he made that statement. So we have looked at all of this, and so that's why we look at a man. If you earn $10 billion, we'll collect 70% of it. There's nothing you are doing with it. When you see that a lot of people abroad, that's these white people in the advanced countries, they are very generous. Some of those generosities are not out of the richness of Christ in them. They are born out of the fact that if they don't give it, government will take it. Because what government does, anything you give out, they don't tax you on it. If you earn $1 billion, and in your giving, you've given out 500 million. They tax you on 500 million that's remaining. They won't tax you on a billion. They encourage generosity. The reason being that finance is about responsibility, I was saying last time. Nobody can make a law. Nobody can make a law. I said, no, this one, everybody must give. As we go on, we'll talk about general guides and general principles. But the fact is that what we need is the spirit of Christ in us. All this law, it's a way of hiding when we don't want to exert ourselves spiritually. And they are good for children. They are good for babies. Are you getting my point? That's what I'm trying to get us to in this matter of faith basics. There's a spirit of Christ in the matter of financial handling. I said something last week when we began to speak about this. I said there are a number of things we'll point out. Two of them I think I mentioned. That Christians must be I said two things now. We must learn how to handle money how? I think with integrity and with what? Profit. That profitably. Yes. Because as a matter of fact, God hates waste. What did I say? God hates waste. As a matter of fact, he hates waste. He doesn't like things being wasted. And he believes in productivity. When he put the man on the earth, he didn't say the way a lot of us think. Adam was supposed to cross his leg like Tarzan or Judge of the Jungle on a tree and be harvesting banana and mango. And then he'll be living happy. See, that's what Garden of Eden was. No. Garden of Eden, let me just say this to you, by the way, in case you did not know it. The Garden of Eden will have developed into what today is a good society. Men would not have been walking around naked. Adam falling off. Men would have had to dress up. Anyway, we don't want to get into all of that. GSM would have had to be invented. Because Eve will have to speak to her great-grandchildren who have gone down to Australia. Yes. Look, scientific development is not a sign of the fall. We're not supposed to sit down and just be crossing our leg, eat banana in the morning, apples in the afternoon, and mangoes at night. And then be clapping our hands in the evening. Say, "Brother, it's time for worship. Let's thank God for mangoes and bananas." No, men were supposed to walk. So God said to Adam, even this mango won't grow free of charge. He said, cultivate it and keep it. Guard it, take care of it. What did the curse do? What the curse of Adam did was to bring about the fact that a man will cultivate, yam. Then some pest will go and destroy it before it's time for harvest. That's what the problem was. Adam was not meant to cross his leg and be living under trees. Adam was meant to build houses and live in them. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That's how men were supposed to be. God gave men work from the beginning. No, we discussed something in my office yesterday. Something led to something. I think somebody... Okay, yes. You know, there's a Nigerian, because we record these things. Let me be careful, all right, to make our editing easier. There's a Nigerian big man that's been accused of trying to collect £500 million as bribe. You know, that kind of thing. It happened recently. Those of you who are into this sporting thing, you know what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, we're now discussing the amount. So, one guy said that, £500 million. Said, that's a lot of money. He said, if they gave me that money, this is the point. He said, I won't need to work again. And then I answered him. I said, if they gave me that money, I will come to work more regularly. That's what I told him. I said, you guys will find me here more often. He said, Pastor Bankwa, you know, there as often as you would, if you had that money. I'll tell you the simple reason. I told him simply, I'll have a driver. I'll have very nice car. I said, everything. I said, let's go here. I'll jump inside the car. The driver will drive me. I said, but right now, I have to drive myself. So I have to curtail my movement. This is what I'm saying. He said, if they give me this money, I will stop coming to work. I said, if they give me this money, I will be more regular at work. And I said to them, I said, because I love what I do. I love this job. I love to come in the morning. If you know the kind of person I am, I love the work I do. In fact, the part of it I love is when I cross my leg. And a problem case comes up and I have two residents beside me. You look at that, what do you think? And we start talking and I start teaching them. This is how you solve. I love my job. If you like, give me $1 billion, I will still go back to it. There's one American multi-millionaire, I think a billionaire, I've forgotten. He said the reason why he went out to make money so that he can do what he really loves to do. They said, what is that? I said, I like to be a high school teacher. And I found out that to be comfortable, I needed money. So I went to make money so I can be a high school teacher. That once I've solidified my company, I will now resign and then go and apply for a job as a teacher. I said, what I really love to do is to teach high school. Not college, not university. High school. So I don't want to give you wrong quotes, but somebody that if I mention the name, you'll know. It's one of those big guys, something like Steve Jobs, all of those. I'm not very sure of which one of them, okay? But one of them. What I'm trying to say is that, you see, so work is not about money first. No. It's about life. That's how God made it. Do you follow my point? It's not just that I want to get money. No, we work because we love to work. God created us to work. It's a beautiful thing to work. Please, I hope you understand that principle. All right? All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so what we said, we're talking about this issue of God wanting people, right, to be productive. That's why I went into that. God wants us to be productive. He will have killed Adam faster than sin would have killed him. If Adam would have sat down and done nothing. Because with God, sin, doing nothing is also a sin. I've told people, don't ever open your mouth and say I don't have a job. There's nothing like that. If right now nobody's employing you to come at 8 o'clock, are you getting my point? And close at 4 o'clock. Go and do something that does not require somebody to employ you. Do you get my point? I was reading a book the other day. One man, a pastor of a big church in the U.S., he said he's used to, anytime people want to see him, you know, they want to talk. And I understand what he was saying, that he easily gets tired. Oh, another appointment. What do they want again? So finally, this guy in his church, there's an appointment that the guy got right to see him. So that day, finally came. So, okay, what does he want this time? So the guy came in and said, what can I do for you? The guy said, pastor, it's more like, what can I do for you? So the pastor didn't get the point for a while. I said, look, you've come to see me. What can I do for you? He said, no, pastor, I came to see you to find out what I can do for you. He said, I've looked around. You do a lot of things around here. You're very busy. There must be something that somebody can take off your shoulders. All right, every afternoon I come. Any work you have, I do it. Every Tuesday afternoon. Once a week, Tuesday afternoons, I'll show up. Anything you want done, I'll do it. He said, for years, not a small boy, a man with a family, has a job. He freed himself in the afternoons on Tuesdays. And he'll come to his office. He always had a long list of what the guy would do. As soon as the guy will arrive, you hand it to him. The guy will take the list, including going to buy groceries. Anything you want, let me just do it for you. What am I saying? You see, you know, you go and listen to our series, Creating the Opportunity for Prosperity. I defined a job there. That a job is the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else's life. So I don't want anybody to ever tell me I don't have a job. You must get up and make yourself useful one place or the other. If you are planning for ministry, and I keep on saying, stroll to secondary schools. I mean, I was in secondary school once. Secondary school people, they still gather. They are people who still love the Lord. And you are finished university and you're planning for ministry. Go to a secondary school and go and tell them, I'm a graduate of so and so. I know the Bible a lot. Let me encourage you, young people. When do you meet? They will tell you, you've just found a job. Nobody's going to pay you. Are you getting my point? But you've just found a job. Listen. I found that I'm happier. All right? Any day that, you know, I'm very productive. Because inside the soul of a man, all right, God has put that spirit for productivity. That's just how God is. So Jesus said, my Father walks till now. Therefore, I'm also walking. Why did I go into all of this? To let you know that to handle finances productively is one of Christians, it was one of the characters of a good Christian. As we go on, I'll mention it. I don't know how far we can go today. For example, you must know how not to owe money. It's important. Yes, because a servant, the borrower is what? A servant to the lender. And what I mean is this. You find out that a lot of people, the reason why they are always owing is because they live beyond their means. Christians should learn how not to live beyond their means. It's part of Christianity. Your mates are wearing this kind of shoes or bags. You can't afford it. I've told you, go and join deeper life. That's what I love this life for. God has put so many churches where you can hide. You don't have to use that anyway. Just be like me. Feel very happy. Wherever you go, whether you go to Household of God, I've gone to Household of God trekking, gone to House on the Rock, Lagos, trekking. Do you get my point? It does not. God blessed me long ago. I learned how not to. Maybe I couldn't feel inferior because I felt too big anyway. I asked my wife when she first met me, she thought that this man is too full of himself. So the lack of something has never made me feel inferior. What am I saying? That a Christian should learn how to manage money so that he won't be living beyond his means. That's what I'm trying to say by all of those. It's part of it. Those are the things that God expects us to do. All right, I said we should open somewhere, right? So the points I made up to now is not just about handling money with integrity, but it's also handling money productively. God wants us to be productive. Where did I say we should open to? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, now before we open that, the scripture I quoted a number of times. Let's read it. Luke chapter 10. You don't have to open to it. If you just open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and wait for me there. Let me just read the scripture. I've quoted it a number of times, but I just want to use to emphasize something which I've said before. From verse 1, it said, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others," that's Luke chapter 10 I'm reading, "and sent them 2 and 2 ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." And then from verse 2 and further down, he gave them instructions. I don't want to read the instructions, all right? Now, why did I read this? It just emphasized to us that the Lord had a plan. Are you getting my point? Because, you see, balance, I said, is what? Balance is what? Now, if you're answering me, answer me like you are here. Balance is what? All right. Now, what was common, at least when I was growing up as a Christian, and still now very common in hot Pentecostal circles, is that the Holy Spirit moves. Amen. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay, some of you don't know, others know. Let me give you a very practical example. Those is when we were in university. a classmate of mine, he joined my fellowship once, and he was an instrumentalist, so he used to play the keyboard and the drum. He was very good with the drum. So he joined the choir, and we encouraged him to join the choir. So our singing ministry, we used to call them. They used to have their rehearsals. I mean, that's normal for choirs, all right? So one day he saw me and I said, "Oh boy, my classmate." I was the president of the fellowship, all right? He was just new in the fellowship. So I said, "Oh boy, how is it going? You're being in that fellowship, in that department in the fellowship." He said, it's okay. The only problem he has is that the rehearsals are often very long. And he was a medical student, and we're senior medical students. And that he now made a statement which I never forgot. He said, "Anyway, it's Holy Ghost that they say takes over anyway." Like, as if I shouldn't be found complaining and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's like to say, "Okay, I'm not trying to complain. No. Just that Holy Spirit often keeps us there for long, and what can we do?" And I remember, in fact, my friend and I, Chooks, we used to be really angry that all this kind of Holy Spirit, we did not believe in it. We felt it was pure irresponsibility that the spirit of the prophet was subject to the prophet. And like our immediate past president of our alumni fellowship, he was in school, that time was our senior in school, he used to say that the Holy Spirit will keep you for 4 hours instead of 2 hours. One day, he will also keep you for 30 minutes instead of 2 hours. That if he's always overshooting time, he strongly suspects the veracity of that Holy Spirit. Yes, a lot of Christians hide behind the Spirit is moving to perform their irresponsibilities. Do you get what I'm saying? they execute their bad character behind the movement of the Holy Spirit. They make it look as if a good Christian just yields to the Spirit. That is, "Where are you going tomorrow?" "I don't know. When I wake up in the morning, the Holy Spirit will tell me." Do you get my point? Where are you going next year? I don't know. When I wake up by December, the Holy Spirit will let us know what will happen in January. And then I remember I was with some brethren once, and we heard that if you wanted Billy Graham, listen to this, to take an invitation to come to his country, of course, he couldn't go to churches. You understand what I'm saying? He was a big man, all right? That you needed to let him know 2 years ahead. And I remember one brother said, "How can a man still follow the Holy Spirit under such circumstances?" Later on, I looked back and I said, when children are analyzing the things of adults, that's how it is. Do you get my point? That we didn't understand what was going on. When I grew up, I understood that when a man gets 500 invitations, where do you want him to put you? You want him to start drawing lots to decide where he's going. And I even told you before, he said, but the Bible said he drew lots to choose a replacement for Judas. And the Lord chose Matthias. I said, "Go and check. They drew lots amongst 2 people out of over 100. How did they narrow down to 2? There was a strategic way of determining who those 2 people were. And if there was only 1 person that fulfilled the conditions that Peter and co. understood, they would not have had to draw any lots. They would have just chosen the person. Are you getting my point? So Christians hide behind that thing. As if, Holy Spirit just move. You know, a man said to me once, "I don't give except the Holy Spirit tells me to give." Then why do you eat when the Holy Spirit does not tell you to eat? It's when it comes to give, you need the movement of the Holy Spirit. Years later, I realized that the guy is a real stingy man. He said, the Holy Spirit has to speak to you to give. Just not say you're the spiritually Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, that's a matter of fact. All right? People want to hide behind those things. Why I read this scripture is to let you know that's not true. There's a balance to it. Jesus had a plan. That's why I read that. He said he will tell his disciples, we are going to go to Okunana when we finish here. After that, we'll go to Agbani. From there, we'll move over and go to Ituku. Then we'll move over to Ozala. They knew. Then from there, we'll cross to this other side as they had a plan. Therefore, Fred and Matthew, you go to this place and prepare. That's what he used to do. It was only a few circumstances that while heading for a particular place, he will wait, do you get my point, for them to go and buy food. Then a woman will show up and say, give me water to drink. And then ministry starts and he starts preaching to the woman. He knew where he was going. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let us not think that Christians never plan. Christians plan. A solid character is a matter of Christian integrity to have a good plan. Are you getting my point? It does not mean, you know, like I said, the Bible says that trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Literally, the Bible says that he will make your path straight. He will make it easy for you to see clearly. I don't know what I'm saying. No, Chris, we Pentecostals, then we thought that what he was saying is that he would direct your path. When you get to a junction, you just say, Holy Spirit, should I go to the left or to the right? That's white garment church, Chris. It's not Christianity. Are you getting my point? That's divination. If you get to the junction, you don't know where to turn, ask questions. Please, I am going to Kingdom World Ministries Bible class. Is this where to don't stand there and say, Holy Spirit, there are taxis passing, there are Okada men, traffic wardens to give you direction. Are you getting my point? But when you say trust in the Lord with all thy heart, are you getting my point? What you do is that you continually, listen to me, cultivate a habit of depending on God. Listen, one of the major things God gives you in life is understanding. God does not create us to live by impulse. I'm talking about money matters, all right? But let me just get this clear. God does not create us to live by impulse. How will you love to arrive here? At 5 o'clock, the door is closed. 6 o'clock, the door is closed. They say, what's happening? They say, Pastor Bank woke up this morning and he's still waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to him to come and preach this evening. By the time I do that 3 times, you will start coming. Five o'clock, you expect a Bible class to start here. That is life. Christians are not crazy people. Now, but this is the point. Though we have a plan, we are not depending, listen to this, on that plan for success. If anything, that plan is a way of playing out the success that God has already given us. And if anywhere along the line, through different methods, God makes it clear to us that that is not his will, we shut it down. Do you follow my point? That's what Christianity is. You understand that, listen, it's possible, you know. You've made this plan like we are saying. You've made your plan. And this has happened to me severally. I want to say every disappointment is a blessing. I have suffered disappointments that are clear-cut blessings when they were examined later. You've made a plan that, okay, tomorrow I'm traveling. That day, you get there. They say, sorry, volcano erupted. Ash has blocked everywhere. The plan has been stopped. You can't move again. So you settle down and begin to pray. Lord, that now that we can't move, what exactly is your plan for this moment? Are you getting my point? Different ways he will lead you into what you are supposed to do. A friend of one of our brethren sent an email a few days ago. She went for a course in Uganda. Along the line, she even thought that God didn't want her to go because she got somewhere. In fact, let me just give you these two testimonies to interest you. Last time my wife traveled to the UK, on her way back, you know, she read her date, the date of her flight. Eric decided to ride like Americans, forgetting that we are Nigerians. You know, Americans put, what do you call it? Months before day. So my wife read it wrongly and got the date of her flight very wrongly. The day she finally got to the airport, they said the flight don't go. It was yesterday. Unfortunately, she was going back home All right? So, she lives in Nigeria. So, you don't start... You won't have money at such times. You are going back home. So, to get another flight, you need to pay a lot of money. But that day, when she was making her plans, there was a friend of hers she had wanted to see. So I've forgotten the details now. But what happened was that while making the plans, she decided that, okay, I will see this woman and then she'll pick me with her car and we'll go to the airport. All right? Now, the thing that she will arrive at the airport alone by herself, right, to board a flight to Nigeria. But she decided, let me see this lady first. And then so she left early to see this, was a classmate of those days. And then the lady drove down to the airport. And then by the time she got there, she said, madam, your flight was yesterday, not today. To get another flight, you have to cough up £300 or so. Was it 400? Almost £400. £380. So she called me from there. What do I do? I said, no problem. Go back home. I will arrange the flight from Nigeria. Then you can now go. I will change the flight and all of that. Ah, and you know, when you've been away from your husband and children for a while, you want to get back home. And you want to get back to Nigeria. He said, look, the concept of going back to London was not just in her mind at all. Let me cut a long story short. Her friend brought out £380 and gave it to her. And so I said, okay, take her account number, I'll wire the money to her account, maybe the following day or something. And the lady said, no. Refused totally, dashed her £380 on the spot. It was not planned. He was supposed to drop her friend up at off at the airport. Now imagine. Now, this one, when the Bible says that the Lord will direct your steps, all right? What if she had decided to come to the airport with Obuju by herself alone? You understand my point? Number one, she wouldn't have come home that day. And that offering would never have shown up. Why I remember that story was my friend I was going to tell you about, one of our brethren. He was to travel to Uganda for something. And then, I forgot the detail, or she didn't supply all the details, but again, she missed a flight. Or some people arranged the travels and something went wrong with it. So just what I said, that look, the nurse said, no, you have to catch another flight to go to Lagos. This was from Port Harcourt. They said, well, I didn't plan for all of this. I'm going back home. Can you believe this? Somebody was just observing, just felt sorry for this woman who had gone through this hassle and just brought that money from his or her pocket, I don't know, paid for it, and said, okay, give her another ticket. 16,000 naira, right there and then. And said, no, don't worry about it. A small thing. She had concluded that, look, maybe God didn't want me to go on this trip. Now, listen. When she got to Lagos again, there's another problem with the flight out of Nigeria. I've forgotten how something, again, she said, I'm going home. Then something happened last moment. Are you getting me? Then they managed to rearrange a flight for her. She was about to leave. Now, this is the interesting part. He said, when she got to Uganda, the part of Uganda they said she should go and do her own work. It's a medical work, all right? Training and assignment in Uganda. The part of Uganda she was supposed to go to, she felt very horrible. That it was 5 hours. I said, if you know Uganda, that is far. Let's make it worse. Listen. Normally they send them like Jesus 2x2, 3x3, 4x4. This one they sent her all alone. She said, no, this one is not the will of God. So then she remembered that Bishop Oyedepo said once that when he went to the mountain to go and meditate, a serpent fell from the tree. And he said, God must be in this place. That where God is, that's where serpents hide. That God was in the Garden of Eden. That was where Adam and Eve saw this happen. So she remembered that story and began to give the Lord thanks. Let me make a long story short. In the evening of that, they said, let me just go and look for a fellowship. That's how she went to fellowship. They said, somebody define righteousness. She defined righteousness like somebody who has been a Christian, a true Christian, studying the word of God for a long time. They look like, madam, where did you come from? Let's make a long story short. She became a preacher that evening, the following evening, on the spot. I'm serious. By the time she was sending the mail, there were evangelical crusades already organized that she's going to preach. She went for a medical program. That's what is meant when they said the Lord will direct your steps. It doesn't mean that you get there, my spirit just said I should go to the front. Where you forgot before? I've seen people telling me that the reason why I want to marry that lady is because the Holy Spirit said I should. Who are you trying to deceive? No, we say you like him. Person window they dream of for a long time. Holy Spirit tends to cooperate with your desires. You understand what I'm saying? You want to come and harass me. They don't impress me anyway. Yes, they say, I've been praying. The Lord was just saying that sister is in there. Oh, look, say, oh boy, you want to fool me? You like this girl? Just be honest. Who are you trying to deceive now? People do exactly what they want. And says, Holy Spirit. See, a stingy man. Tell him that he does not give except the Holy Spirit tells. And of course, the Holy Spirit never talks to him in my presence. I never heard the Holy Spirit tell him anything. Holy Spirit does not talk on what you should what is right to do. Look, all my life, I can't remember the day Holy Spirit told me, Banky, this morning you shall wake up and eat breakfast. In fact, he has never told me about food. I eat because I'm hungry. He already put the Holy Spirit of hunger into me. It manifests periodically when glucose level drops. Oh, the Lord is good. Now, I'm just trying to explain some things, all right? So, you see, why I went through all those stories is that sometimes you make your plans and they go wrong. Are you getting my point? Many are the plans in the heart of a man, but the Lord's purpose alone is what will be established. But the plans of a man, they must be many. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. If you're a Christian, you enter university. I've said, let me say it again. I'm saying many things. A Christian student is what? A Christian student. It's not a Christian missionary. It's not a Christian pastor. What is he? What is he? That is, he does not need the Holy Spirit to tell him to go for lectures. The Holy Spirit does not need to instruct him not to abandon school for evangelical crusade. When you want to do crusade, listen, fix it when there are no exams. Says souls are perishing. Most souls perish when you are asleep. Why do you sleep? Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. A Christian student is a Christian what? Student. What am I saying? There are things that are proper for students to do. A student should wake up on time in the morning, get ready, all right? Say his prayers, study his scriptures in the morning, then go out on time, eat a light breakfast, go for lectures. Read. I like the fact that I was a student. And if you have zeal, I get them too. I was leader in fellowship 1 year. Following year, I was member of executive. I was president of the fellowship for a year and a half into my final year as a medical student. And I've been a preacher ever since. So when I look at someone who think they have zeal, I want to buy a cane and flog them and cool their zeal down. Why should you be failing as a student? Is that a testimony? Why should you need a miracle to pass? Miracles are not meant for passing. Miracles are used for understanding. With miracles, God will make a course that was hard easy. God does not want a nincompoop who gets an A. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He said, look at that. He said, praise the Lord. You know, see, as I stupid, so as I don't know nothing, I just stretched my hand upon the paper. I just began to declare. I've even heard people give funny testimonies. Say, I didn't even come, and the result came out. I had an A. You were not there for the exam. They gave you an A. You didn't go to complain. And like I say all the time, humorously, but God knows I mean it. If God does something like that for you, you know what you do? Don't testify about it. See that you tell no man. That's what Jesus used to say. When he does strange miracles. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. A Christian student is supposed to read his book. This is where he uses prophecies. He will look and say, they say I don't remember things. when I have the mind of Christ? Why won't I remember things? Even though my brain is subject to the death because of sin, yet because of righteousness, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is giving life to that my mortal brain. I have the spirit of Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.